The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net.
About a year ago, we began a little over a year ago, we began a study in the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to continue in that this evening. We come to a portion of Scripture that's probably almost as well known as Matthew 7:1. It's often said it's a very dear portion of Scripture to the people of God, and that is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Now, before we get to read the passage, let me just give you a word of context here. In Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses, Christ had instructed His disciples how to relate to other people. In verses 1 through 5, we're told to not be hypercritical, that we are not to judge based on our opinion. And verse 6, following that, basically we're told not to be naive. And don't suspend all judgment. Don't suspend all moral decorations. Jesus is keeping that proper tension in this passage that we talk about so often. But then, even having said that, in the first six verses, you ask yourself, well, what does verse 7 have to do with the preceding verses? How does it fit together? You know, and certainly there are different topics under consideration here. But again, I would say even there we see the proper tension. I talk to you often about the right tension. And I hope we saw that in some way this morning in John 6:36, where you see on the top end the sovereignty of God, and yet in the latter portion of that verse where Christ in His graciousness is making a tremendous promise to all that come to Him. We find it in all kinds of things in the Bible, and where the problem generally arises is where someone takes a verse or a portion of a verse to the exclusion of the rest of the Scripture. And they make that one verse or that one part of a verse, you know, their truth. And while there may be truth there, you have to balance it out with the rest of Scripture. Keep that tension there. Well, the relationship between Matthew 7, 1 through 7 and Matthew 7 through 11. I appreciate what Ligon Duncan has said about that. He said, Christ has just been instructing His disciples on how they are to relate to others. We are not to be hypercritical, but appropriately critical. We're not to judge, but we are to judge. Surely as soon as the believer hears that, we must balance that awesome task of judging appropriately without becoming one who wrongly judges or censoriously judges others. It ought to drive us to our knees. And that is precisely where the Lord takes us. So we have that great part in that first part of the chapter about don't judge hypocritical, but you got to judge. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And you go, who is sufficient for these things? Well, the next thing we start in on is prayer. And Christ takes us right to the whole subject of prayer. Now, in this passage, Jesus once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, addresses the subject of prayer. I say again because you recall back in chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, Jesus dealt with the duty of prayer. He said, when you pray, there's the duty of prayer, the assumption that disciples will pray. He dealt with the method of prayer. He said, do not pray like the hypocrites. Do not use empty phrases. And so He dealt with the method of how we are to pray. And then He gives us the content of prayer. If you'll notice back in Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, pray then like this. And He gives us the content. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And on what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. And we talk about that frequently here, about in our prayer life. Here again, we want balance. We want to pray for the sick, but we also want to pray for kingdom concerns. And where we start here in the Lord's Prayer were matters of the kingdom, then he moves us to the personal matters. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 that I want to read and consider with you, our Lord again speaks on the subject of prayer, and he speaks on it here as the appointed means, the divine appointed means through which our Heavenly Father provides our needs. Now let's look at what Christ says in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? May the Lord bless his word, and may his people say,
Amen.
Very much like John 6:37, this passage magnifies the graciousness of the Lord. It just seems like that's been the repeated theme through this day, the graciousness of the Lord. The Bible declares that God is gracious. In Exodus 34, verse 6, we read, "The Lord passed before him," that is, before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." In Psalm 116, verse 5, we read, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." In Isaiah 30, verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you." That deserves a lot of thought. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show to you mercy. Well, what does it mean when we say God is gracious? Scripture declares it. I just read you four or five passages where it's declared. Well, we could define it negatively and positively. Negatively, we could say it means that God is not uncharitable toward mankind. He gives blessings to people even when no blessing is in any shape, form, or fashion deserved. In fact, what he ought to give is a curse, but he gives blessing. Notice in your Bibles in Psalm 106 an example of this in verses 43 through 46. Psalm 106, speaking about Israel and the Lord's relationship to Israel. And of course we have that statement which is similar to 107, but where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And that theme just runs through this portion of the psalm. But then notice in Psalm 106, verse 43, he says, "Many times he delivered them," God delivered Israel, "and they were brought into," and "many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all of those who held them captive." So even there, you can see the graciousness of God and that he pitied them. And even though their circumstances were bad, yet even in that, God was gracious to them and pitied them and withheld many a thing that could have befallen them, bad thing that could have befallen them. Positively, When we speak of the graciousness of God, we can say that God loves to forgive sin and to receive sinners. I think that would be a proper way of saying and defining the graciousness of God. He loves to forgive sin and to receive sinners. He takes no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. In fact, he says, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He blesses profusely. His blessings are not just given to us in just stingy portions. They're given to us in a profuse manner. He invites sinners to come to His banquet, as we read this morning. He effectually draws sinners to come to His banquet. And He has promised that He will not turn away any that do come to Christ. There's the graciousness of our Lord. God is gracious. His graciousness is declared in creation. We all talk about it. We all talk about how we love to see God's creation and how we just marvel in it. You know, we stand there and we marvel in a beautiful sunrise or sunset or the ocean or the mountains or whatever. And when we look at creation around us, it's a wonderful, robust creation. It's amazing. It's plentiful. We don't just have one kind of bread to eat. We have all kinds of breads to eat. We don't have just one kind of corn. We have all kinds of corns. We don't just have one type of meat. We have all kinds of meat. We don't just have one color. We have multiple colors. There's not just one tone on the piano. There's multiple tones. This is the graciousness of God, even in creation. We see the bounty of what He has given us. But the pinnacle, and I've been told lately I use too many big words. You know what pinnacle means, don't you? It's like, my example was, it's like the star on top of the Christmas tree. It's the point. It's the highest point. The pinnacle of God's graciousness is Christ. That is the pinnacle. That is the highest point of His graciousness. And Paul reminds believers in Romans 8:32. He reminds believers that if God has given His Son, would you not expect Him to be gracious in lesser matters? Listen to what he says in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It's a cheap example, but one way to give an illustration of that is if I went to Brother Mack and I asked Brother Mack for $1,000 and he said, I'll give you I love you as a brother, I'll give you $1,000 alone. And he would do that for me. If I went to him and asked him for a dollar, would I expect less? If he'd give me $1,000, he'd give me one, wouldn't he? God has said, I have given my Son. What do you think concerning the lesser things? He graciously gives. Now, while many blessings are given to us as a matter of course, what I mean by that, breath, we think of it as a matter of course. God has promised He will give His rain, His early rain, His latter rain. Sunshine, we get up in the morning, go to bed, sun shines, the sun goes down. We should be thankful for those things. We should always be thankful. Even though they're kind of what we call a matter of course. And although God is omniscient, although He knows everything, although He's sovereign, He has all power, and although He is gracious, He blesses us when we don't even deserve blessing. And then He blesses us in a superfluous way with great blessing. We need to understand that sincere prayer is the means by which God has appointed in receiving blessing. Although God is gracious, we are told in His Word to seek His favor. Now, our understanding of His graciousness, I mentioned this this morning, but our understanding of His graciousness affects our prayer life. Let me quote to you from James Boyce. If a young man wants to ask his father for something, he will pattern his request on the nature and the temperament of his father. Now we can think back to our dads. If we had a hard father, a capricious father, one that struck out angry all the time, you want to pick your times when you ask him something. Boyce is writing that if a young man wants to ask his father something, he will pattern his request on the nature and temperament of his father. If the father is ill-tempered and stingy, the young man will ask for little. If the father is good-natured and generous, the child will present his need openly with great confidence. It's the same spiritually. If a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of God, a view of God to who he is praying. We talk about so often why a high view of God is so important. And here it comes right on a very practical level. I pray to a God that's the God of my heart and my mind. Hopefully it's the God of Scripture. But I'm saying if I think of God as small, uncaring, and oh, He'll do things, but He does it grudgingly, and my prayers are going to look like that. They're going to sound like that. If I'm praying to a Father who is gracious and loving and generous, then my prayers are going to look like that. That's what voices say. Come to Matthew 7. Ask, seek, knock. This passage, like many other passages in the Bible, only has application to a child of God. This application is not for the Islamic or the infidel or the agnostic. It's not theirs. They can't have it. It's like Romans 8:28. It's not for them. This passage isn't for them. It applies to the children of God. Notice the pronouns. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Who's the you? Who's the you? You start backing that you up and you find that you is the salt and light. You are the salt. You are the light. You back that you up. Blessed are you when you go back to the Beatitudes in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Trying to be uncaring or callous, but you know, people need to understand that while God is Creator, He's not Redeemer of all. There are people that don't care for God at all. These are not their promises. This doesn't go to them. This is for us as children of God. Secondly, I think I could hasten to say it applies to obedient, at least seriously seeking children of God. Why do you say that? Well, I have other passages. 1 John 3:21-22 says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we heard a very good sermon Sunday night by Brother Matt on justification by faith. We're not talking about that. But we also need to understand that if I'm not honest before God, then I'm that double-minded man. I need not to expect goodness and graciousness of God. Again, James says the prayer of a what kind of person? Righteous person avails much. I need not think that if my mind and my heart and my hands are polluted with the world, that God is hearing my prayers. Because He's not. Nor would we say that Matthew 7 is a formula or a mantra. It's not like it's so often used, name it and claim it. It's not, I want a brand new Cadillac. Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Give me a Cadillac. It's not a formula. If you do this, then you get God's, you know, put your quarter in the machine, God's going to spit out the gift. It's not a mantra. It's not a magical charm. We don't take out Matthew 7 and rub it like we're rubbing a lantern with a genie inside. Then pop, you know, it'll pop out. It's a promise. It's a promise of encouragement to the believer who is seeking the Lord. Notice in verse 7, he gives us the promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Notice in verse 8, the promise is repeated. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Notice in verse 9, the promise is illustrated. Of which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Verse 10, it's illustrated again. If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Verse 11, the promise is emphasized yet again. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Gee, you think he's getting across the point to us? He makes the promise. He emphasizes, restates the promise. He illustrates the promise. He illustrates the promise. And he comes back and he restates it again. Now, Christ employs three verbs here. Ask, seek, knock. To instruct us to boldly implore our Father to be gracious. Matthew Henry writes, these verbs, these three words, ask, seek, knock, they teach us to pray. To pray often. To pray with sincerity and seriousness. To pray and pray again. To make a conscious of prayer. And to be constant in prayer. To make a business of prayer. And to be earnest in prayer. Now let's look at the companion passage in Luke chapter 11, because I want to cite to this verse a time or two. In Luke chapter 11, I want to read the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel. Luke 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his continuation in prayer, continuation of asking, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now the word that Jesus uses, ask, is a word that is used in the Greek to describe what a beggar does when he's asking alms. It's also used to define what someone who is pleading a case before a judge does. It's a word that is used to define a petition from an inferior to a superior. That's the type of word it is. It defines a request from an inferior to a superior. In this case, from a human being to God. It's much like that entreaty of the publican in Luke 18 when the two men went to the temple to pray and the publican would not even lift his eyes but said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." That's the connotation of ask. It's of an inferior to a superior. The word seek means to search or to scour, to be serious and make a determined inquiry. If you have a loved one that's in the hospital and they have some need and you mash the button, ring the bell, and no one shows up, what will you do? You're going to go out in the hall, aren't you? You're going to start looking for someone. And depending on the circumstances, you may compel them to go with you. The idea of seeking there is to search or to scour. It's, if you had a priceless heirloom, a string of pearls, and you had them on your neck and you picked up your grandbaby and the grandbaby's hand hit the string of pearls and it popped and pearls flew all over the room, what would you do? You'd be on your hands and knees looking for those pearls. You'd be searching, you'd be scouring out. That's the meaning of ask, seek, is to look that with that intensity. Then Jesus says, knock. Let me ask you a question. You go up to someone's house and you knock on the door, what do you do? Is that what you do? Thank you. And if no one comes, you get a little louder. And that's the idea of knocking. It's not just a single whack. It's a persistent. It means a pounding or a banging on the door. It's not demanding, but it's a sincere imploring. As a church, is this how we are praying? The old writer J.C. Ryle, that writes so devotionally, says, "Let us take special notice of these words of our Lord about prayer. Few of His sayings, perhaps, are so well known and so often repeated as this. But what is the good of knowing it if we do not use it?" If I had asked you tonight, Matthew 7, verse 7, you might not have known it right off the top of your head, but if I had said, Jesus says, ask, you could have told me, seek and knock. Because we use a little acronym, ASK, ask, seek, knock, to remember the verse. Well, Ryle says, most of us know it, but what good is knowing if we don't use it? Knowledge not improved and well employed will only increase our condemnation at the last day. Do we know anything of this asking, seeking, knocking? Do we ever really pray? Do we indeed pray? Then let us pray on and not faint. These verses encourage the people of God to be serious in our request. But I want you to notice a very important point. It is not just the blessings or the things of God that we seek, but it's God. That's one of the reasons I wanted to read the passage in Luke 11, that ask the Holy Spirit will receive. Notice back in your Bibles, to give you a historical example of this, Exodus 33. You remember in Exodus 32, the people of Israel sinned a grievous sin. Moses and Joshua have gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And they're gone for a while, and the people come to Aaron with this ungodly suggestion that we build a calf and worship him. And of course, Aaron does it. And Joshua and Moses and Joshua come down the mountain, and Joshua says he hears the sound of war in the camp. Moses says, no, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of reveling, partying. And they come down and they walk into that sight. And I really think that sight was a very ungodly sight, not just because they had calves of idols, but because one's worship corresponds to one's image of God. And there's the idea suggested in the reading there that they were acting very ungodly. And Moses becomes so angry, he throws down the tablets of stone, and they're broken. And notice in chapter 33, first verse, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. Look at verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, what disastrous word? God told them they can have the land. He said, I will send an angel with you. You will have the land that was promised. All the riches of Canaan are yours. The enemies, the people that are there, the angel will drive them out. The land will be yours. The homes will be yours. The vineyards, the fields, the cattle, everything will be yours. But they hear disastrous words. What's the disastrous words they heard? God said, I will not go with you, but I'll send an angel. And then Moses prays. The people are very disturbed. But look at verse number 15, one of those beautiful prayers of the Bible. Well, verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you. He's repeating to God what God has said to him. Let's back up to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. You hear him asking, you see him, hear him seeking, hear him knocking. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then notice what Moses prays. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. You see, it was not just the things of God that Moses wanted. It was not just the things of God that the people were upset about losing. It was the presence of God. And Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, this is not a name it and claim it passage. This is not just I want the things of God. This is I want God. Hear these words, beloved, as I close this thought out this evening. Hear these words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if You search after Him with all your heart, all your soul. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If My people who are called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Let us be like Rachel and Hannah, and be not silent till our prayers are heard. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for Your promises. And if there's anything that we believe as Christians, it is the faithfulness of Your Word. And Father, we hunger and we thirst. And we long for Your presence. We long and desire to see Your churches full. We desire to know You more real in our lives so there's joy and meaning in our walk. Lord, we believe what You've said. And we know Your people pray to You. And we know at times we get more earnest than we do at other times. I think of those times that some of my loved ones have been sick. And Lord, how I would not turn away from seeking Your favor. And yet we confess that we grow very casual with our prayers before You as a church. Lord, convict me and each of us that we may seek You with all of our heart. And we will be persistent in our prayers. And we'll always be thankful for every blessing and grace that You give. But Lord, we will not cease our prayers, our voices to come before You in the heavens. Lord, till You smile upon us. Give us that determination, that conviction. May we be like Moses. May we be even like Israel was in that situation where they heard that awful news and they cried out. Lord, may we be that same way. It's not just numbers we want. It's not just buildings and budgets and programs. Lord, it's Your presence. It's when we assemble together that there be power in prayer and power in worship and singing, power in preaching, because You're present. That the people of God will be encouraged because You're present. Sinners will be brought to repentance because You are present. Lord, we come before You believing Your word, asking of You, and knowing that as a father, I do the best I can for my children. And if my son came to me and said he was hungry, I would not give him a stone. I would not give him a scorpion. Lord, I would give him the best I could. And we believe that You're so much greater than we are. Lord, You have given us Your Son. We're asking the lesser. We're asking, Lord, for blessings of Your presence and that which goes along with it. Would You hear the prayers of Your people and come down from on high? Shake my heart first, and then all of us together. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.